Y'all better buckle up this morning. It's my last message in the series, okay? So I hope that God has been at work in your life through this series, through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to share a couple things with you. We set up this camping trip to come. It's in October, October 7th through 10th. I want to invite all of you to come and be a part of this. We're going to do church out at the campground. It's going to be in Cooper's Park or Cooper's Lake State Park. It's just a little north of Dallas. And we're actually going to, I'm going to have a guest preacher here. So if you can't make it, at least make church service here. But we're also going to do church service out there. And I hope that you'll be a part of it. There's a sign-up sheet in the back to give you more information. And we'll start getting that information out to you more and more. But I'm excited about that. I hope that you'll be a part of it. And then we've got this amazing baptism coming up. Y'all excited about that? It's going to be August the 7th in Granbury. We're at about 18 baptisms at this point, okay? We praise the Lord for all the work that he's doing through the lives of people. And if you have not been baptized, I pray that you'll come and see me or see one of our staff. You can also put a card in the back and we'll reach out to you. What I'm going to do is next Sunday, I'm going to, right after church, for about 20 minutes, if you are going to be baptized, I hope that you'll make it. It'll be the next Sunday, the 24th, right after church, for about 20 minutes, so I can share with you some of the details. And then the following week, if you miss that week, the 24th, the following week, June the 31st, we're going to also do that again, just in case you miss. July 31st. Thank you. That's true. So, well, thank you for that. Yes. We'll rent out a room, just not for you, because you probably snore, Scott. But I went to Dallas this past Monday to be involved with a ministry that goes out and reaches people on the streets, the homeless, and this was in the middle of the night. We were out there at midnight, and I'll tell you, this is a really difficult place in Dallas, and people all over the streets in the middle of the night, and three people came to Christ that night, and we were able to pull a young lady, a teenager, off the streets who was involved in sex trafficking, and got her a place to stay, and we sent her to a farm that takes in young girls who are runaways and trafficked. And, you know, this is a problem today. This is a real problem. And when you're out there, you're kind of overwhelmed when you look and you see 100 people in the streets. I remember this one young lady came up to me and we were talking, and she says, we got talking about her and her life, and I said, you don't belong out here. You don't need to be on these streets in the middle of the night like this. And she says, well, I've just been through a lot of traumatic experiences. And I was like, this is a traumatic experience. You're welcoming more traumatic experiences by being out here. So be praying. You know, I would like to be more and more involved in those sorts of things of helping to take the light of Jesus into the darkness. And so we'll be thinking and praying about things like that in the days ahead. You know, as people, as God's people, the gospel of Jesus has transformed our lives, amen? And our hope is not in this world. I'm going to say that again. Our hope is not in this world. We don't cling to this world. So we live here in victory, and we live with a greater hope. Our hearts have changed. Our lives have changed. We have transformed. We operate differently. We handle things differently. We see things differently. We come at things with a different approach, not because we're clueless about what's going on in the world, but because we stand on the promises of God. Because we stand on the promises of God, we operate differently. That's why. And we believe and we trust in the work of God in people's lives. And we know that we know our origin, right? We know where we came from. We know that God created us. We know our meaning and purpose here. We have a plan. We have boundaries and limitations that God has given us so we can thrive as we live on this earth. And we have a destiny. We have a greater hope. And we can rest in that. We can celebrate that. We can have joy in that. Well, we're in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to primarily be in chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today, Paul, again, he highlights these three great values: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And this church in Thessalonica, it was planted in a very difficult place in this city. And the city was just filled with temptations. Temptations were everywhere. Culture was constantly pressing in on the church. And Paul, he was concerned that these people might slip away, that Satan might drag them away and draw them away. He mentions that in chapter 3. And I'll tell you, I have a concern as a pastor of the same thing, that culture will draw people away, that culture will draw our children away. And I stay up at night thinking about that. God wants me to make sure I'm sharing and delivering a message of truth, whether it lands hard or soft or whatever that message is, to speak the truth and pray that it lands on receptive hearts. And so this word came back to Paul, though, and he hears about this church. He's concerned about it. He knows they're in a difficult place. He gets this word back that they're actually doing really well, that their faith is growing, that their hope is secure, and that their love for one another and for God is just, it's thriving. And so the question is how? How can they live in this kind of a culture with these kinds of this kind of an environment, I should say, and this kind of culture with all of these pressures, how could they be knocking it out of the park? I want to talk to you today about living a countercultural life. Countercultural life. And this is the final message in this series, Countercultural. Listen, when we talk about being countercultural, we're not talking about fighting people. Did you hear that? When we talk about being countercultural or living as people of God, this is a spiritual battle. This is not a battle against people. You are not the enemy of people. You are a lifeline. You're a lifeline. And you're not an instrument of anger and frustration and vengeance. You're a beacon of hope in the darkness. You're a light in the darkness. And what you represent is you represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You represent Jesus Christ. And you are Jesus to the world. You are his hands and feet, okay? God created you in his own image. He has given you new life. And now you have been set free. You live in victory. And now you take your victory to the lost world. They are not the enemy. People are not the enemy. This is a spiritual battle. And there is an enemy behind all of this. And I like to refer to Bear Creek as being a life-giving church. I really like that term, life-giving. And I really believe that. You know, people and families come here and they come to know Christ and they're encouraged and they engage God's word. They're serious about God's word and they flourish in their homes and in their communities. And at Bear Creek, we don't follow the culture. We don't live in the land of confusion, right? We live with clarity. We live under the supremacy of Christ. We live under the supremacy of Christ. He is Lord of all, and we live under that supremacy, and we receive from him the truth, and we live out the truth. And we know that when we live this way, we become a light to the world and to our children, and we raise up families that can overtake the darkness. And we experience the goodness and favor of God, and it's all over us. And people are like, why? Why are you so at peace? Why are you so joy-filled? And even in a culture that's unraveling, we are at peace. And we live with hope. Well, the culture has always had the same agenda. You want to know what the agenda is? This is the culture. This is the world's agenda. If you want to be happy, if you want to experience happiness, if you want to live the good life, if you want to really live with fulfillment, just do what feels good. Just do what feels good. And so let me ask you, how's that working? Is that working well for people? Has it worked well for you when you tried it? To live on impulse, when something feels good, you just do it because it feels good, you do it. Is there peace in that? Is there hope in that? Have you found life in that? Is there contentment and joy in that? Does doing whatever feels good really, really work? That's the question. That's the million-dollar question. Are they really living in victory when they teach this? You know, I'm a pastor because I came out of that, and I know how empty and I know how life-depleting and depressing and difficult it is when you buy in to that mentality. But my eyes were open, and now when I see the world and I see what's happening in our world, all I see is bondage. And I see that I have a key in my hand to loosen the chains, to set the captives free. And that key is the gospel of Jesus Christ. One decision to trust Jesus solves a million problems in your life. One decision to trust him. Just one decision to trust him with your life can heal you and set you free. Isn't that great news? And so these believers in Thessalonica, they came out of the culture that was not much different than today. Don't think that there's nothing new under the sun, y'all. And in that culture was sexual immorality, all kinds of different strange beliefs from people who came from all different places of the world. Materialism had gripped the people of the city. Obsession over money and possessions and corruption and power and manipulation and all this divisiveness, it all existed there. But there was this little place, this church, that was shining the light in that city. And the culture hated it. They made it very difficult for them to live and to exist. Because these believers, they live God's plan. And when you have a different standard, it really confronts a culture that anything goes, right? So this anything goes culture, when you hold up a standard, the only thing that they can say is you're filled with hate and you're filled with judgment. And that's a lie. Because they're filled with bondage and you have a key to set them free. And so listen, as Solomon says, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. And we saw this pattern throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament and New Testament. Our culture, it's so predictable. These patterns are so predictable. And you'll notice in the New Testament, whenever people like Paul lay out a list of sins, sexual immorality always makes the top of the list. It's like always the first thing that he mentions. Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 1, always the first thing that comes to the top of the list. Why? Because it's always at the center of all the controversies, sexual immorality. And the Bible, it always makes that the top of the list. And your sin nature is always going to drive you to a sin lifestyle. And my sin nature is always going to drive me to a sin lifestyle. And it's always going to try to convince me that this is who I am and this is what I need. It's a lie, right? But that's how sin operates. The Bible's very clear about that. And that's what sins us and makes us go astray. We're all like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us have gone our own way, Scripture says. And because your sin propensity may not be the same as my sin propensities, right? The fact is that we both are sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? And so it doesn't make your battle with sin any different than my battle with sin. You know, I know that I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be the professional holy man, right? But my sin struggles are just like yours, and I have to trust in Jesus just like you have to trust in Jesus. I have to walk the walk if I'm going to talk the talk, and so do you, right? And so we walk this journey, and we trust in the grace of God when we fall, but we're in this relationship with Him. And it's not that we're any better than anyone else. Life is just as difficult for us if we were lost than it is for them. But now we have Christ and we have the power of God to live this life out. And no matter how you self-identify, or no matter how many cultural norms or things come your way, sexual blending and all this mixing and all the agendas and all these kinds of things, one day all of that stuff will be silenced in death. Right? And it will just be you and God. And what will you do when it's just you and God standing face to face? And all of the eye rolling and all of the flippant attitude towards God, it goes away when you stand face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Scripture says that every knee bows at that moment, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. But for some, it's going to be a day of reckoning and a day of judgment. And for others, it'll be a day of rejoicing. That's the difference. You know, I was thinking through this story of, imagine Jeff Bezos, okay? Richest man in the world, I think he is right now. Imagine him in the hospital, and he's just days away from dying, okay? And he's days away from his attorneys enacting the plan, the will, to give all of his money away to other people, okay? He's just days away from literally walking away from his entire empire, right? And so there he is in his deathbed, and he has, you know, the hospital robe on. And imagine next door to him is a homeless man, and he's dying too. And he's just days away from dying. The ambulance picked him up. All he had was his little sharp shopping cart full of junk. They pushed it out of the way. They rushed him to the hospital, and now he's dying. Both men wearing the same hospital gowns, and both die. And they both stand equal before God, right? And Jeff Bezos, his house in Vail, the yachts down at the coast, his home in London, you know, all the things that he possesses, it all belongs to someone else. And everything gets really quiet, and he stands before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the homeless man stands equally side by side with him. This is all of us, y'all, according to God's word. This is all of us. Sin is always in a hurry. It's trying to rush you, keep you busy, keep you running, keep you not thinking, not thinking, not thinking. It's always keeping you in the decline. And it doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. And so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's look at some of these points as Paul is closing out, just really encouraging these believers to stay the course, right? He's trying to encourage them to stay the course, and he gives them, I usually like to give no more than 3 points. Today I'm going to give you 7 points, okay? So we should be out of here around 5 p.m. Hope you're okay. All right, so these are going to go pretty quickly, actually, but countercultural is about, it's about your awareness. You know, through God's word, we have an awareness. As we trust in him, as we hold and cling to the promises of God, it gives us a new awareness. And we know that Christ will return one day, right? In chapter 4, this was all about the return of Christ. And so in chapter 5 and verse 2, this is what it says. It says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But you are not in darkness," he says in verse 4, "brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." See, as believers, that day is not going to surprise us. Why? Because he warns us. He gives us all this information that one day he is coming. He's coming back. And so we're fully aware. But look what he says in verse 5. "For you are all children of light, children of the day." So we're not just aware of his coming. We're aware of the darkness. We are children of light. This is not just about the awareness of his coming. This is about living in the light and being aware of the darkness. You know, our culture is like this vortex, and it's sucking in the naive, right? And usually the naive are young people, sucking in young people. And the fastest growing group of transgenders, I saw this on the internet the other day, is 13 to 17-year-olds, growing by 400% in the last 2 years, 400%. 13 to 17-year-olds. The naive and the young are the easiest targets. Many are unaware that there is an absolute truth out there. They've been told and taught and told and taught and told and taught for years and years about relativism, that there is no right and wrong, right? That what might be right for you is not necessarily right for me, and vice versa. And so they've lived in this relativism, so they've been willing and conditioned to accept just about anything. And there's no true north, right? There's no standard, so when these lies come in, they're willing to listen and receive because there's no absolute truth. And listen, when you live under the supremacy of Christ, you're living under the supremacy of his truth. So when the lies come in, you can dispel the truth. You can dispel the lie with truth, right? But the culture has been taught that this relativism is the smartest, most impressive way to live. And it's a lie. It's a lie. As parents, you're going to have to be the guard against this. You have to be the guard at the gate, not just physically, but be the guard at the gate when it comes to these things, these lies that come your way. We have a homeschool group that's meeting up here at the church, and it's gathering this coming year because we're seeing the writing on the wall. And what we want to do is just offer people options to unplug. I'm not saying that our schools are all falling apart and doomsday stuff. All I'm saying is, as these things come in and you become more and more aware that there's other options, and I just want us to have other options, amen? And so, and the easiest way and most effective way for people group, for people to reach and to present these things, these lies, these agendas, is to reach children. And anybody aware of what's going on with cartoons these days? All over the place. I was watching one the other day with my daughter. I'm like, I can't watch this one. So I've never seen children so blatantly targeted. And look, I usually don't get into these types of things from the pulpit. But I think it's the time has come when I have to just, when I see such blatant targeting, to bring it up. We need to be aware. So here's the message again. It's the age-old message. Do anything, identify as anything, sleep with anything, and life will go great with you. It's a lie. And so Paul, he's talking about awareness here. Being aware that Christ is coming and being aware of the darkness. Being a light and living in the light That's what he's talking about. I was reading a very serious article from the University of Cambridge, and it was written by Professor Pedro Fio about people who self-identify as animals. Very serious article. I'm serious. This was very. They were very serious about this, and they're called otherkins. You can look it up, otherkins. And he says they are a new group of people. This is a direct quote from him. They are a new group of people who self-identify as other than human. The professor says these people share a desire to escape the narrowness of being human. This is stupid. Okay. So not only is countercultural about awareness, it's about your preparedness. It's about your preparedness. We are clear-headed and we are prepared. In verse 8, he says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Being prepared means being sober-minded. That's what he says here. And it means just having a clear head, right? Being clear-headed, that's what sober-minded means. And it means we are not easily duped. We're not easily duped. You're not going to convince my kid that they can transition into an animal, all right? It's just not gonna happen. Why? Because I'm teaching and raising them up and training them to be aware of these lies, right? And so we're not easily duped. We're sober-minded, and we've put on faith. We've trusted in the Lord, and we've put on love. Why? Because look, this should always be tempered with love. Our enemy is not people. And how we handle these things, we have to be very wise and gentle. Very wise and gentle. But I'll still call it stupid. All right? So first, he mentions this love and this faith, hope, and love in chapter 1 in verse 3. Paul first mentions this to the Thessalonica church. And here he's describing it as an armor to put on, to protect us. To protect us from what? From the evil one. To protect us from evil, we put these things on like their armor. What do we put on? We put on faith. God, I trust you. I'm confident in you. I'm confident in your promises. I trust you. You put that on like armor. God, I'm going to love like Jesus no matter what. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love people. I'm going to do things in the spirit of love, even when I don't feel like it. Why? Because I trust you, and I love you, and I need you to teach me how to do that. And I'm going to have a hope. It's going to be a greater hope. Look what he says here, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He called this the hope of salvation. Hope of salvation through Christ. And so countercultural is about awareness, about preparedness. And it's also about your people, God's people. We need God's people. We need each other, right? We need each other. We need each other now more than ever, y'all. Not that that's ever gone away, but look, you need fellowship with other believers. You need the like-mindedness of Christ, okay? We need each other. You and I take part in building God's people up. You help build me up. I help build you up. We are a family, and we look after one another, and we encourage each other. Actually, you know, we talk a lot about spiritual gifts here, and spiritual gifts are really for building up the body of Christ. That's you, okay? That's what these giftings are. We all have different giftings, and what are they intended to do? Build up the body of Christ. Look what he says in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Paul is telling this to the church because they really need to stick together and build one another up. That's how they maintain that strong faith. And look what he says. He goes on in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And this is how you encourage and fuel your church leaders. You support them. You respect them. You aim to build them up. They need to be healthy, and they need to stay healthy. That's what Paul's telling them. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Those are the people who are stagnant and inactive. Encourage the faint-hearted. These are the people who are feeble and fearful of things, right? And he says, help the weak. These are the strengthless, the ones that are just not strong. It could be mentally, it could be physically. And he says, help them. Be patient with all of them. I love this. I thank the Lord for those who saw through my faults and saw my needs and worked with me in those early stages of my walk with Christ. Because I was a mess. I came in as a mess, and they had to walk with a mess for a little while, right? And so this is what this is talking about. Bear with one another. Admonish, encourage, help. Look at verse 15. See, no one pays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. Whenever you see this term, one another, it's talking about other believers, you and other believers. And then he says this, and to everyone. So he said, like, don't pay evil for evil. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. To those in the church and those outside the church. Don't repay evil for evil. Look, our heart is not filled with vengeance. We don't have a heart of retaliation in the sense where we're fighting culture. Our aim is to send out a lifeline, to be a light, to share the hope of Christ. So counterculture is about awareness, preparedness. It's about your people. It's also about your attitude. Look what he says in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Does that describe you? Does that describe your attitude? Are you rejoicing always? Are you prayerful and depending on the Lord, right? Turning your attention to him. Are you giving thanks in all circumstances? Do you have a gratitude? Look, I'm glad to be alive. God didn't have to make me, but he gave me this time for such a time as this on earth, right? To live in this small segment of time on this planet. He didn't give me life back in the 1800s. He didn't give me life back in the 1600s. He gave me life today, and there's a reason for it. He's given me purpose. He's planted me here for such a time as this, and he's done the same for you. There's a reason you're planted in this generation. There's a reason for that, and you find out what that is. So our attitude is we're grateful. We're filled with thanks. We rejoice, and we pray without ceasing. You know what prayer without ceasing is? It's just in constant talk with God. I mean, it's just like, oh, here we go again, God. Okay, help me with this one, Lord. You know, just kind of walking through life, doing life with God. He is a part of your life. That's the relationship. This is not a dead religion where God is distant and he's not a part of your everyday life. We're not a part of a dead religion where you leave God at the church at Bear Creek and you go home and live just like the rest of the culture. We're a part of a life-giving church and a life-giving mission. We're in relationship with him, and when we carry him out of this church, it's the same at home, and it's the same in the workplace. We carry him everywhere. How do we do that? We pray, communicate with him without ceasing, and we walk with him. So countercultural is awareness and preparedness. It's your people, and it's your attitude. And listen, the next one is it's your fire. You like that one? It's your fire. Maybe I should say it like that. You have a fire inside of you that must not be quenched. Look what it says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. When the word quenched is used in Scripture, every time it's used, it's speaking of suppressing a fire. And God put the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he is like a fire to empower you to live out this life. He is like a fire to convict you when you start steering in the wrong direction. He is like a fire to lead you and to guide you to great things, to lead you and to guide you to the truth. Don't quench that. Well, how do I quench that? Here's how you quench it. Is you just live like the rest of the world, right? Because your flesh will quench the move of the Spirit in your life. Your flesh, your carnal flesh, the things, that's when you operate and you live with your own agenda all the time. All that is flesh living, and then that's your old life. Remember, Scripture says you put off your old life, you put on your new life. Your new life is that you operate in the Spirit. And as you operate in the Spirit, you're empowered by him to live out this faith that you can't live on your own. You can't do it. Christianity is not intended to be lived in the flesh. There's no such thing as Christian flesh or Christianity in the flesh. You have to live by being empowered by his Spirit. You don't want to quench the Spirit. Some people, since day one of their salvation, have quenched the Spirit for 80 years. Quench the Spirit. Don't do it. So he is, it's about your awareness. It's about your preparedness, your people, your attitude, your fire. Look at this one. This is the last one. It's about your filter. We are careful to discern the messages that come our way and to test them. Look what he says. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is talking about discernment. As messages come your way, whether it's from here, right? Me preaching, test it. Pull out the word of God and test everything I say against the word of God. And if I'm wrong, come and let me know, and I will stand in front of you. And if I agree with you of what you're saying from Scripture, I will say I'm wrong. That's my job, right? Is to lead humbly and to be able to receive correction. Why? Because I don't want to send out a message that is false from God's word. And so this is point number six, I believe. Is that right on the list? Yes, point number six, your filter. Do not despise prophecies. You know, a prophecy is just truth proclaimed. It's not necessarily foretelling, right? It's more forthtelling, speaking truth, speaking God's truth. So when someone says that they claim to speak God's truth, test it every time. Abstain from every form of evil, he says. Discern. And then this last one, countercultural, is about your purity, your purity. We aim to be pure before God. We are set apart for God. Look what it says in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Spirit, soul, and body are designed by God for his glory. And what he's saying here is you have been sanctified, you have been set apart by God for his purposes. That is you as a believer. And Paul is telling this and speaking this into those believers in Thessalonica. You know, as I wrap up today, I want to encourage you. Look, God loves you. He has a plan for your life, and you already know that doing things your way doesn't work. And you can make, I used to have a friend, he made all kinds of money, had a business, and had all kinds of things. But I knew he was empty. He was on his third marriage, And so he could keep things in order and keep things going at his business, but he couldn't keep things going at home. This is how it always works out, y'all. Something's always falling apart without Christ, okay? And I'll tell you, he is your hope, and in him is life, and apart from him, you can do nothing. That's what Scripture says. And, you know, there's this message of the gospel. I share it every single week. There's a lot of people in here that may have, their Christianity might come from some sort of family heritage thing, where they're like, you know, my parents were Christians. I grew up in the church. Obviously, I'm a Christian. That's not obvious. Only if you've made a personal decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior are you saved. And it has nothing to do with family heritage. It has everything to do with your personal decision. That's kind of like saying, my mom was married, my dad was married, therefore I'm obviously married. It's a personal decision, okay? Number one, number two, there's people who say, you know, I'm a sincere person. I'm a good person because I'm good and sincere. I sincerely love God and I'm sincere. Look, you can be way off track with your sincerity. You can believe sincerely that cyanide is good for you and swallow it and you'll be sincerely dead, right? Or you can stand on a 10-story building and sincerely believe that you will jump and land on your feet and you'll still be sincerely dead. So it's not about sincere people. It's about a decision to trust him. It's about a decision to trust him. There's other people who feel like God has this scale, and if I can be really good, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's not true. Perfect people go to heaven, and no one's perfect, right? There's no one in this room is perfect. Only perfect people go to heaven. How do you get there? The perfect one. We all fall short. And you might be better than me. You might behave a lot better than me. My wife does. But that doesn't get you to heaven, right? What gets you to heaven is what we sang about earlier, the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross. He takes all of your sin. He dies your death. He takes your electric chair, right? He dies your death. When he dies your death, when you trust him, he sets you free.